Thank you very much, Wes. What a wonderful way to get into the mindset of worship. I think what we need to do is we need to stand and sing my favorite Election Day song, hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And just see if you can sing that with a straight face and with filled with the Spirit and mean it. It is well with my soul. Oh, we're not going to do it. Yeah. That's the great Election Day hymn. That's what it was written for. So no matter what happens on that day, you get your mind straight on what really is important. And that's what we're going to do in regard to happiness. What made you happy? Are you sad today, upset? We're going to find out where happiness comes from. The real secret to happiness is in the given to us by our Lord in the upper room. Now, about prayer. Last night, I did not know about it. Are we going to sing? Oh, we're going to work that? Okay. All right. Those of you on the internet or something, we're working with the temperature control. Get a little cool in here. Now, I didn't know about this because I'd left to come to class. And anyway, one of our own, Brian Wise, had, I'm going to call it a heart attack, a heart malfunction or something. But they did an angiogram today and didn't show anything that merited any major, maybe 30% clogging of one artery around the heart. But he is having still, we don't know what the real problem is then with his breathing and getting oxygen and to his body. So they're looking at other things. And I went to the hospital a couple of times a day to campaign for what I want him to do. I first went, just got the information, and then I went back with all my gear guns and all the material, and I walked in with this big sack. Brian's not necessarily a big reader. He looked at it, he said, "Oh, my goodness." Then I pulled out one book, kind of small, about 400 pages, and I said, "Okay, we're going to start with this one." I said, "Yes," he started, hyperventilating right there. And I said, "Now don't get nervous. I'm going to walk you through what to read and how to read this." So I'd spend some time on that. And then he thought that was fine. Then I pulled out this book. That's probably 12 inches, maybe 13 inches long, and maybe 15 inches wide, at about 800 pages. And big, all just unbelievable stuff. And he looked at that and he went, "Oh my goodness." And I said, "Now don't get nervous, don't get nervous. Just got a little bit in here to read." And so I gave him that. And he and Larry said they would have it read by the weekend. And then we want to sit down and talk about a game plan and get this thing taken care of. And so I'm going to keep going until they tell me to get out of their life and leave them alone. And as long as they'll let me come in with my stuff, I'll come in. And with things that I think would be most beneficial to him. We need to be in prayer. He's in the hospital tonight after the angiogram. They've got his breathing. He has this, without knowing what it is, condition regularly. And one time they were in out of state on vacation, he had to go to a clinic, and they said, "Okay, you're okay." They gave him some nitroglycerin, "You're okay." They gave him nitroglycerin, he's okay. That's what makes him thinking maybe it's heart. So please be in prayer for Brian. Be in prayer. See, Brian's father has had, I guess, a couple of bypasses and a lot of conditions with his heart. So genetically, Brian's got to be very careful. And so please be in prayer for Brian. Be in prayer that his body will stabilize. And then be in prayer that wisdom will lead in the finding out what's wrong, what's going on in his body. And that's most essential right now. That would be the essential prayer, is finding out what needs to be done. And so please be in prayer, and then, of course, for Larry and the family at this time. And so Larry was telling me, Brian, I was there just a while ago, and I'm his nurse, and he asked to do it, and he looks at me and goes, yeah. And I went, oh, my goodness. And I said, well, I didn't have one that pretty, but okay, that's your nurse. And right now it's a matter of not knowing what's the matter, what the problem is. So he's got to find out. And I've got several things I want him to do. First of all, I told him his first assignment's do the reading, he and Larry, and then I've got phase two, and then we'll let phase two determine phase three. So please be in prayer for Brian, Larry, and the family at this time. And be in prayer for our young people that are away, Amber, Nathan, so many young people away, so please be in prayer for them. Talk to Vic Edwards. He got a hold of me. And so please be in prayer for Vic and the family. Be in prayer. How's Jim doing? Real weak heart. Okay. I got a book. No. Oh, they do. They do. I went today in there, and we were looking around for some books I wanted, and found them. So that was good for Brian. Okay, we need to continue to be in prayer for Jim. We need to. I talked to Nancy Becker, and she's just doing really good. Appreciate your prayers. Talked to John, and John, appreciate your prayers. I learned something I didn't know in talking with John today. Every now and then, he walks with no cane, which just boggles my mind because he has virtually no work with the right leg. And he was telling me, he said, yeah, this week, I guess yesterday we went to therapy, and it was his second time, I guess, to walk. And she said, okay, let me see you walk without your cane. And he starts walking, and she goes, oh, stop, stop, stop. You look absolutely pitiful, horrible walking. And he said, well, what would you think if I told you you look horrible when you're walking? That's not a nice thing to do. And so I said something about falling. He said, oh, boy, you don't want to fall. He said, that'd be rough on my leg and then getting up. And so, but I was just completely giving thanks that he was able to walk without the cane. Now, he doesn't do much like that without the cane. But the more that he can do, the more that he'll strengthen, work, get the body, the motors working, the motor system working, and the body control and from the mind to the body. And that's just really super. And I'm sorry, not much, but every little thing that he does. So we need to continue to be in prayer. And they had prayer meeting last night. They get about, I don't want to exaggerate, but I bet you they get 35 people to prayer meeting. It was one of the most awesome times when I was in the prayer meeting last time I was there. It's just awesome. Their prayer meeting is powerful, powerful. And I said to him, I said, man, you get, after they had left, they had it at his house that night when I was there. And I said, at the end of September, I said, boy, you get more people in prayer meeting than I get in church. He says, same with me. I get more in prayer meeting than I get in church. And but it's a powerful time, their prayer meeting. So, but be in prayer for John. He's just doing really good. Yes, I see that hand.
Yeah. Where is Brian, by the way?
Brian is in Plano, but he's going home tomorrow.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he'll be able to go home. He wants to go home tonight, but they did the angiogram. It's going to take him, I think, a little time to get up, get well. I'm sorry? Okay. Jean Baisk is going to Europe, and so we need to be in prayer for her. Dan and Pat are in Europe. We need to be in prayer for Europe since they're there. And we need, so just continue to be in prayer for these people. In fact, I think they're spending most of their time in you two guys in Italy, and that works out really good. So.
Is there any other questions?
to any other place you want to go. No, Italy's where you want to go. So, okay. And God has a plan for this country, and that's what our happiness and our joy is. So let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves to our study and to the fact that God's in control. A good friend of mine who came and visited is a senator to the Texas Senate, and he won. He ran in Arlington. It's his second term, Bill Zedler, and he won. I've known Bill since the first summer out of high school. Bill Zedler and I and another man named David, we had the best summer that any three guys could have that had to stay in their own hometown. I've not been able to find anybody that could match the fun we had that had to stay in your own town. Now, if you got to go to the Bahamas or you got to go to Europe or something, okay. But if you had to stay in your own hometown, Bill Zedler, we met at the, we worked at the courthouse together. Bill is a born-again believer, and we've just stayed kind of off and on, friends and in contact. But when I went down, he came and visited me at the house, and we just had a wonderful time. He's invited me to, at the next session next year, to go into, I think it's, what do you tell me, in February, March, come up, and he'll take me all through the Senate and take me through all of the political things and all this in Austin. He has a nice little apartment up there, and so might take him up on it. But be in prayer for Bill. Bill Zedler is his name, Z-E-D-L-E-R. He was always the last one to be called on in class. And they go alphabetically. And just a really super guy and fun guy. So be in prayer for Bill Zedler. And how are y'all doing? We haven't started yet. So you see, you're early. Man. I told him that what I wanted to sing, my favorite Election Day song. My favorite Election Day hymn is, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, can you sing that and mean it? Can you sing that in the Holy Spirit on such a day as today? And kind of test whether or not you can walk in the sing in the Spirit. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you because it is well with our soul. Because we know that all things are in your hand. Not only, Heavenly Father, the whole course of the direction of history, our very lives every day, and certainly the direction in this nation. You're always in control. And we praise you for that. We praise you, Father, that our happiness is not dependent on election. Peace in our soul is not dependent upon election. That is dependent upon your Spirit pouring His fruit into us. Fruit of peace and of joy. And pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these truths as we study in John 13, some words by our Lord in dealing with happiness. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, John 13, and we have moved now in our study, verse 16, verse 15, "For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you." So we studied how He is our example. He's our example to the unbeliever in regard to the cross, doing whatever is necessary to bringing a person to the saving knowledge of Christ. He is our example in regard to the believer and being restored. That's what the whole foot washing is about. Christians prefer to judge and malign and separate, where the whole message of Christ is to restore. So He is our example. Then we move to verse 16. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." And this is where we started last week. And we just noted 1 Corinthians 13, love is not arrogant. And the whole idea that a slave thinks he's greater than his master, arrogance. The one sent greater than the one sent, arrogance. And it deals with the humanity of Christ. He is not greater than the Father, the humanity of Christ. Now, the deity of Christ is equal to the Father. The humanity of Christ is not. Because why did he come? He came to bring us to the Father. And that's the great issue. And in so many respects, we could just say, John and I spent a lot of time today on the phone, but and John said that God's attitude kind of, we weren't in this, we were in something else, but I don't care how much you believe in me. If you don't want my son, you don't want me. If you don't believe in my son, then you don't believe in me. And this is a very powerful concept that God has. But Christ doesn't become arrogant with that. And so therefore is the source of this phrase, the slave and the one sent, the two concepts. Now, let's take some summary points as to where we left off last week and move right into it. Point one, Jesus Christ is the servant. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. And as the God-man, the servant as the God-man, he's not greater than God. The deity of Jesus Christ is equal with God. The deity of Christ is the deity of Jesus Christ is equal with God. He is God. As the God-man in the form of humanity, able to die, he is the servant of God, and he's not greater than God. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We are not greater than Christ. We're not greater than Christ. Some people misunderstand divine presence or omnipresence of God. Well, we're all God because of the presence of God. You're not applying the understanding of the teaching of the omnipresence of God, and the same thing here. We are the servants of Christ. We know that from John chapter 20, that I write these things and that you believe and that he has sent us to be a servant. And we'll take a look at that in a few moments. Point two. Jesus Christ is the one sent. Jesus Christ is the one sent or commissioned by God. We likewise are sent or commissioned by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one sent or commissioned by God. We likewise are sent or commissioned by God, by Jesus Christ. Look at John 17, 18. John 17, 18. As thou hast sent me, Christ is speaking, as thou hast sent me into the world, cosmic system here that we're on, I also have sent them into the world. And that's the church. That's us. So we're sent by Christ. Christ is sent by the Father. He's not greater than the Father. We are sent by Jesus Christ. We're not greater than Christ. Now, there's a lot to be done here, this whole concept of the world. I'm getting more and more, and it's jumping out. Just remember, where the conflict is, it's on planet Earth. This is the world. Are there other beings out there? Yeah, they're demons. Are there UFOs and all this kind of thing? And just remember what we're seeing in Revelation on Tuesday night is a lot of people are so concerned about, boy, what's out there and it's going to come down to earth. You should be concerned if you know the book of Revelation. It's coming out from in the earth when the abyss is opened up and the horde of demons fall come out and the sky is dark. They're not coming from up there. They're coming from down here. And then the four that we are studying right now who come out of the Euphrates. So, don't worry about what's out there. Well, don't worry at all, but just don't worry about what's underneath if you want to do any worrying. Because they're underneath. They're in captivity. And I think they're banging on the door wanting to get out. And things are getting really heated up as we looked at last night. So, point two, Christ is commissioned of God, but he's not greater than God. We are likewise commissioned by Jesus Christ. John 17, 18, but we're not greater than Christ. Point three, therefore, in defining who and what you are, and people, this is one of those kind of things I say, and I don't want you just to be so used to hearing it you don't think about it. When things happen in your life, who are you? Who am I? This is very important to people. This is why so many people have stress, and I'm talking about believers, have stress, anxiety, depression, drugs, alcohol. They're miserable. They're miserable in marriage. They're miserable out of marriage. They're miserable. They're upset. They're having so much trouble. They don't know who they are. Start with who and what you are. You start there. I don't like my life. Well, then get in tune with who and what you are, and that's what you do. And who and what are we? We are servants of Jesus Christ. We are sent by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter where you're doing it. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. You're sent by Christ. But we can be miserable, unhappy, stress, anxiety, depression. Depression characterizes a great deal of the body of Christ today because we don't have this and we don't have that and life isn't doing this and my husband doesn't love me, my wife doesn't love me, my dog doesn't love me, and this doesn't happen. And all these things, we're so miserable, and we try this and we try that, and we've got so many things we're doing. We're volunteering in this and we're volunteering in that, and we're on 15 boards and we're doing all this work and we're keeping busy and we're out peddling in the yard and doing our plants and we're over here doing a car and we're over here doing a, we're just so busy trying to take care of this, and you're not going to find it in any of those things. You got to realize who and what you are. That's where it begins. We are servants of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it isn't amazing that the number of believers and Christians who are miserable on drugs and alcohol, disoriented in life, and reason, they have not grasped, come to the face-to-face with the issue, who and what you are. And he just tells us, we're sent by God, by Christ. Okay, now that takes us right into verse 17. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, that's a first-class condition you do, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you do them. Here's your principle. Happiness is not in knowing Bible doctrine. Happiness is in doing it. And we got to understand what doing it is. So don't go too far ahead of me on that one. Happiness, another point too. Happiness is living who you are in Christ. Living who you are in Christ. Not by measuring yourself by the standards of the world, financial, looks, accomplishments, where you live, all these kind of things. But who you are in Christ. Take all the things you have. If you lost them, would you be happy? Just assume that a lot of Christians today are lean more toward Republican understanding of freedom and not happy today. However, I don't think that's necessarily true. Paul Harvey said a predominant area in Minnesota of Christians, and they claim to be Christian community and all, voted in the only Muslim, professed Muslim, a mosque-worshipping Muslim, as their senator. And so I don't even think Christians know what's going on anymore. They don't understand, they understand so very, very little of what really is going on. So we decide, what's going to make you happy? What's the source of your happiness? If you have or if you don't have, if I'm married or not married, if I have money or don't have money, if this happens or that happens, people, you got to decide what's going to make you happy. And so many Christians just trying so hard to find that which will make them happy, and nothing does because it's not in these things in the cosmos for you. You and I are aliens. We don't belong here. We're from above. We're born from above and we're sent here. We're aliens. If we're going to try to find our happiness here, you're not going to find it. You'll find things that will make you happy in the sense of some happiness. We can enjoy this and enjoy that, but it's not going to give you that inner happiness. All right, let's look at our verse 17. Starts off with that all-important if. If, maybe so, maybe not. Here it's a first-class condition, and you do. If and you do. If you know these things, all the things that he's been teaching, and you do. You do know them. I just taught you. I'm a teacher. I just taught you. So you do know them. You know these things. Now look at the end. You are happy if you do them. Happiness is not in the knowing. Now the happiness he's talking about here, the blessing he's talking about here is inner. Inner happiness. The kind you can't fake. See, you can fake happiness. You can fake being happy in the world. But you know inside your soul. You know what's going on in your soul. You know whether or not there's a real peace and a real happiness. Real contentment in your soul. And only you know that. If you're a good pretender, only you know it. Platters had a great song in my youth called The Great Pretender. And they were doing it in the area of romance. But I think a lot of people are a great pretender in life. Great pretender in their marriage. Great pretender in their single life. Great pretender at work. Great pretender at church. Great pretender. See, and you only you know. So it's not just going to be, and a lot of people try to find it religiously, and some people it's to learn more and more truth. But people just knowing the truth isn't going to make you happy. And I know people that think it does. I know people who think that if I just learn more and more, I'll be happy. That God will be so impressed that I know more. God is not impressed with how much you know. God is not impressed with how much you know. Let's take a look. You're happy if you do them. So this is a third-class condition. Maybe you will do them. Maybe you will not. See the first if? You do. If you know these things, and you do, because I taught you. I'm a good teacher. I taught you. Now, you're happy if. So we have our second if. This one is, maybe you will. Maybe you will not. Third-class condition. So you get to see how these two conditions work. Now, first-class condition, maybe you will. The first class condition is you do know them. Third class condition, maybe you do, maybe you don't. So third class condition, maybe you will do them. Maybe not. Maybe you will live according to who and what you are in Christ. Maybe you won't. We're all going to be disoriented. They're all going to be disappointed in different things in life. Things didn't go today the way I really had planned them and this kind of thing. Things didn't work out at work or it's all the plans I had. And some things not so important, some things really important. But when you lay down at night and you want to get back to that inner happiness, wait just a minute, let me put this in perspective. Who am I in Christ? Did this really totally interfere with who I am in Jesus Christ? Did I lose it today? Maybe I sinned. Maybe I failed. Maybe I didn't do anything. Did I lose who I am in Christ? No, you didn't lose that. So since you didn't lose it, you start with your happiness then. I have that. I have who I am in Jesus Christ. Then you start living that way, and there's where you're happy. That inner happiness. Let's take a look at the Greek here because it is important. If you know. The word for know is a perfect. Let me kind of put it on the board because we want to look at it. The perfect. I've had a lot of fun working on Sunday Romans and dealing with the gospel. And we're going to have to get into a little Greek and I'll show you it's going to be fun Sunday in what we're dealing with the gospel. But our word here is the perfect active indicative. Perfect active indicative of the verb oida. And that's O-I-D long E, oida. And oida, the word for oida is our old friend that we've seen so often. Oida means to know something to where it makes a difference in your life. That's what oida here is. You know this, and it makes a difference. Some things we know, and it makes no difference. Makes no difference in our life. We know a lot of facts and history. We know a lot of this. We know a lot, and it just doesn't matter. Makes no real difference. This is a knowledge that makes a difference in your life if you act on it. Now, what's important is this perfect tense. The verb has a tense to it, and the perfect tense places emphasis, and I love the perfect tense, it places emphasis, that's not what you're dealing with the verb, places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Places emphasis on the present result of a past action. Okay, let's take this now. What are we talking about? The past action is what? The learning. The hearing. The believing. The knowing. The present result, you now make decisions based on that. That's why the verb is oida. You're now going to make decisions based on what you know. A lot of times we don't. We don't make decisions on what we know. But spiritually, we want to make decisions on what we've grasped as far as Scripture is concerned. Then we have the present active voice. This is something that happens in our own lives. If you know these things, these truths, these examples, I'm the example, you are blessed if you do them. The word for blessed is our word for happiness. This is our word for happiness. And our word for happiness is Makarios. Makarios. And we'll take a look at Makarios. And that's M-E. M-E-K-A. I can't even read my own Greek. Makarios, R-I-O-S. Makarios. Now, this word means blessed. This word means fortunate. This word means happy. So this word means blessed. Just right out of the lexicon. Blessed. Fortunate. And happy. That's what this word means. That's right out of lexicons. Now what we generally try to do, right or wrong, and it varies with the verses and with what we're dealing with, we want to pick one that's applicable. But I think with this word, all three concepts of this rich word Makarios is involved. It actually combines all three. For an example, God blesses and honors His Son. If you make decisions based on the example by His Son, then you stand in the line of that blessing. So God is going, you want blessing? God blesses His Son. And what is His Son doing? Getting down and washing feet. What is His Son doing? Laying down His life. You want blessing that is given? Then we do the same thing. We follow His example. We get down and wash feet to restore a believer. And then we have things like 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our life for one another. So He's in line for blessing, being the Son of God doing these things. We stand in the line of that same blessing. Then the believer who serves as Jesus Christ served, who loves as Christ loved, this believer is fortunate in living who and what you are. You know, some people, there are people in life, and I hope you are, but it's not necessarily that will be the case, that are fortunate to do what they do work-wise. Now, a lot of people, they work to live. Some people live to work. But a lot of people throughout history, not just in our system, they work. And they work to gather the money, to gather they exchange their work for what, so that they can pay the bills and have a home in America, these kind of things that we do. But, boy, aren't you fortunate when you love what you do? That is super, when you're fortunate. It's not that you're not happy if you don't. I'd rather be doing something about this. Rather than you can be happy. But that's why I'm pulling this word fortunate out. It's really fortunate. I'm fortunate. I know that. I make no qualms about it. I am so fortunate. I'm so fortunate. I don't even want to go through every way that I'm fortunate. You'll get mad and want me to pay you to do it instead of you paying me. I'm so fortunate. I just walk down the hall and sit down and start working. I don't have to drive. I don't have to get all dressed up, get in that traffic. I don't have to honk my horn and scream and holler and be worn out by the time I get to the office. I don't have to do that. I just put on some relaxed clothes, walk down the hall, sit down, open up my Bible, and I'm fortunate. And then loving doing what I do. Just some days, just more bouncing off the wall. But I'm fortunate. Let's take a look at this word in this regard. People, you're fortunate. You're fortunate if you know who you are in Christ and you live accordingly. It doesn't depend. That happiness then doesn't depend on your children or your parents or your husband or your wife or this person. You're fortunate because you know who and what you are. And so many people don't even know that in the world today. How fortunate are the few people who know how to walk in the Spirit of the living God and do it by faith. That's fortunate. I had one lady in Hot Springs who worded it so well to me. She was a very elderly lady. She's already deceased, home of the Lord. But she just told me, I am so thankful. And she had been in doctrinal movements for all of her, maybe about 25, 30 years of her life. She said, I am so happy that before I die, I know how to walk in the Spirit. So it's that old thing of before leaving. Before she left her, she learned how to walk in the Spirit just by faith. And she considered herself very fortunate to do that. And then finally, here's the secret to real happiness. Here's the secret to real inner happiness. Not just what is pursuing it. This is you have it. You have it. Here's the secret to happiness. Is doing it. And we're going to see what doing it is. Happy you are. Present active indicative. So happiness, fortunate. These kind of words, whatever words you want, blessed by God, fortunate to know who and what you are and doing it, and then happy you are, present active indicative, your status of life. If third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, maybe you will today, maybe you won't today. If you know these things, this truth, and you do them. See? It's not just a matter of having it, but it is doing them. Present active subjunctive, which means to execute. Means this is the momentum of your life if you do them. So what are we talking about doing? What's the doing? What's the obedience we're talking about? The obedience is the obedience that is what? Faith. That's what we're talking. That's the happiness. You walk by faith. And the Spirit leads you into all these things of restoring another believer, being happy on election day, having that inner content, helping another believer be restored, giving the gospel to an unbeliever, all the things he leads to do. The obedience is not in doing that. The obedience is letting the Spirit use you. That's what Christ is doing. He's being led of the Spirit. Letting the Spirit lead you is the happiness that we have. Maybe you'll do them, maybe you won't. That's a subjunctive mood. Let's note a few things. One. Let's know first of all what Jesus Christ did not say. Let's note first what Jesus Christ did not say. I remember my first sermon. I doubt I was in the Spirit. Maybe, I don't know. I was in high school. It's so goofy. I love the Baptist church, but it's so goofy. Oh, boy, you're a pastor, preacher. And they sent me out to preach. And I got with the preacher, and he said, I went to, how do you do this? And I'm going to this other church, and I'm going to preach. Only by the grace of God, he didn't strike me dead. Or probably just broke out laughing. But I remember he He said, you take find a passage. He showed me how to do it. You find a passage, and then you just write down and make your whole sermon based on what it does say. It doesn't say this, and then it says this. And then you go to the next line. It doesn't say this, it says this. So I did that. And it was goofy. All right. But we're not going to base a whole sermon on this. We're going to base one point. Note what it does not say. He does not say, happy you are if you have these things done to you. He does not say, happy you are if you have these things done to you. So many people think they would be happy if someone would save them, if someone would deliver them, if someone would wash their feet, if someone would serve them. Thus one would make them happy. Doesn't say that. Point two, Jesus Christ makes it clear, you are happy if you do these things, if you serve in love. That's the happiness, not in having them done to you, but in you doing them. Getting into the Christmas season, and of course Charles Schulz, my secondary theologian that I study, as he got the peanuts and they're all talking. And Charlie Brown, you know, well, what is to Lucy and Delia, what does Christmas mean to you? And they all go, me, gifts, more presents. Well, what about giving? Giving? And they all just walk off. Giving? With question marks. That's not what it's about. But that's the way most people think. So he doesn't say that. 4.2, Christ makes it clear, you're happy if you do these things to others. Point three, one reason believers are unhappy in life is that they make themselves unhappy. How do they make themselves unhappy? By thinking that they are not treated the way they want to be treated. And that makes them unhappy. I should be treated this way. And they're unhappy if they're not treated a certain way, not loved a certain way, the way they want to be loved, not served the way they want to be served, the way they consider themselves entitled to be. And so they're very miserable. Point four. Note that Jesus Christ says here, you're happy if you do these things. Your happiness is not dependent on the knowing. Your happiness is not dependent on other people doing it for you. Your happiness is when you serve one another in love, on your following the leading of the Holy Spirit and serving others. Now, point five, very important point. Who are we serving? Wouldn't we all just consider it an honor to wash the feet of Jesus Christ? We may stand back and say, I'm not worthy to do it. But let's set aside that type of thinking. And let's say, to wash the Master's feet. Oh, I would love to do that. People, that isn't what we have here. It's washing another believer who has sinned and they have dirty feet. They're beneath you, not above you, in your thinking, because they have sinned. Be sure you get this down in your mind now. It would be an honor to wash somebody's feet who's wonderful. It would be an honor to wash the feet of somebody who is maybe, quote, deserves it. That's not what we have here. It's washing the feet of those who don't deserve it. It's washing the feet of those who have dirty feet. It's when your husband, your wife, your friend, somebody has dirty feet, and you come and restore them. We're not talking about serving the Lord by washing His feet. We're talking about washing a believer's feet to restore them back to a relationship with the Lord. Okay, this brings us now into opposition. Opposition to serving the Lord. Satan opposes Christ as servant, and he is certainly going to oppose you, his servant. Let's look at verse 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, we have here an introduction to the worst kind of opposition. Betrayal. Worst kind of opposition is betrayal. When an enemy, a known enemy, somebody that your opponent stands up against, opposite you, and attacks and does all these things, that we're ready for that. We can handle that. Satan. Yes, he's going to hurt me. He's going to be against me. But when does it hurt? It's when it's a friend. When it's a friend who betrays. When someone that is very close to you seeks to destroy you. Opposition from the world? Yes. Passing of more and more laws in America today, and even Christians who love to complain and react, civil disobedience and on and on. The whole thing is getting so bizarre of passing these laws we want to pass to control society, and we're gonna keep the family unit with laws. People, it isn't gonna happen. All we're doing is buying time. I'm sorry. The very fact you have to have same sex or ban on same sex marriages, the very fact you have to have make that a law let you know something about your society. Think about it. 50 years ago, they didn't need that law. We need it. But it's only going to buy time. How much time? I don't know. I just hope I'm gone. But it's just buying a little time before the law doesn't care and it's taken away. If it turns into a constitutional amendment, they'll repeal it like they did prohibition. Because it's where our nation's going. It's where society's going. So it's just a matter of buying time, postponing the inevitable, these kinds of things. But what we're talking about here is, who are our worst enemies, people? Our worst enemy, not out there, not the unbelievers and the Muslims. These aren't our worst enemies. People, please get in your mind. Your worst enemy are other believers, because they're the ones you don't plan on hitting your broadside. These are our enemies. These are the ones that can hurt. And that's what we have going on with betrayal. The real enemy is not the government. The real enemy is each other. People's mouths, no spiritual love, competition, jealousy, devouring one another, all those things at the end of Galatians 5. These are the enemies that hurt. We expect the other enemies. These are the enemies that hurt. What does Christ say in verse 18? I do not speak of all of you. That is, all of the disciples at the table. I know the ones I have chosen. Now, those who is chosen, those who will believe in me. We've studied a little bit the doctrine of election. But it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Okay, that scripture may be fulfilled. There are two things that are going to be fulfilled here. First of all, and we'll look at it. Scripture does sort of point out the one who eats with him is going to lift up his heel against him. That part is there. But also, it's going to be fulfilled that the whole concept of salvation, the whole giving of salvation. Because what's happening? The fact that Judas is going to betray is going to lead to Christ being arrested. Christ being arrested is going to lead to the trials. The trials are going to lead to the cross. And that's what God declared would be done. So in order that Scripture may be fulfilled, starts with what's happening at the dinner table, that Judas will have his bread with the Lord. but it also includes all the way to the cross. Because God is what? He's declared not only, we'll see it, not only the eating of the supper with Christ that night, but God has already said, I will save mankind. I will bring about redemption. I will bring about salvation. And so that the scriptures may be fulfilled has a broad extent as well as a local understanding. He declares what he's going to do. Then he saves. Then he proclaims what he's done. And we've seen that a lot of times. God declares what I'm going to do. Then he does it. And then he proclaims that he did it. We are in the proclaiming stage of history. The church is in the proclaiming stage. We get to proclaim God has done it. God has saved mankind. We've got the good news of the gospel. That's what we have. Now, eat my bread, lifted up his heel against me. Judas, the servant of Satan, is a perfect reflection of relationships between Lucifer and Jesus Christ in eternity past. That's the first thing I want you to see. Let's go back to eternity past. Let's go back before the first battle in eternity past, in the first world. There was a time when Lucifer, the bright and shining one, walked in the gardens of the stones in heaven with Jesus Christ, and they were friends. And then Satan rebelled. Eat my bread, lifted up his heel against me. Those closest to you will eat your bread. And then turn against you. It's one of the most dastardly things that can happen. They come into your house and they eat your bread and all the time spying, all the time plotting what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. And it happens, people. It happens to believers. Don't be shocked. Now, verses 19 and 20 are extremely important. I'm not through. Well, first of all, let's look at Psalm 41. Let's look at Psalm 41. See what he's talking about. Scripture be fulfilled. Let's look at Psalm 41. The drama is very big at the table right now in the upper room. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend, in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is directly what's being fulfilled. Even my friend, my close friend. Now, you know what the word for close friend is? It's a word you know. It's the word shalom. The word close friend is the word shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. It's the word for friend, whom I trusted. The word for trust here isn't the ordinary word of meaning to trust and to do something. It's trusting with your life. We trust people to know where we are, what we do, and this kind of thing. We don't hide things when they come to the house. We just, they invite it in. That's the ideal of the word trusted. Who ate my bread, meaning what? That it was graciously given to them, has lifted up his heel against me. Now let's go to John 13. John 13, verses 19 and 20. John 13, 19, 20, extremely important. And I mean so important for God, for Jesus Christ, for the Holy Spirit, and for you. Let's take a look at it. Gospel of John 13, 19 and 20. From now on, something's going on now. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Now, is he talking about salvation one? No. He's talking about in our Christian life, people. We learn more and more about him. Where did we start off with? I was a little boy, young lad. He's my Savior. And then as I grow, I learn more about him and more about him. And we're continually learning more. You're learning more. We're all learning more and more about him. So we're not talking about salvation here. Okay. That you may believe that I am. And now verse 20. Truly, truly, let me tell you something very important, men. I say to you, He who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now we're going to close because I want to just do a minute or two here and then have to stop. But let me just give you the verse. I'm going to tell you something. Truly, truly, listen up, gentlemen. I communicate to you. You've called me teacher, I'm a teacher. He, anyone, who receives whomever I send. Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ sending the Holy Spirit. Whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me, whoever it may be, receives me, Jesus Christ, receives him who sent me. Who's that? God the Father. So we have a beautiful order here. If we receive Christ, we receive the Father. If we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive Christ. If we receive Christ, we receive God the Father. So we'll start right here next Wednesday evening and get this beautiful, extremely two verses, 19 and 20, so important to the spiritual warfare. And I hope that we can cover them and you can see just how important and powerful they are. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God you are. We praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for the happiness that you give to us. We close tonight bringing before you the names of so many people that we're related to, either directly in this assembly, like one of our very own, Brian, lying in a hospital tonight, not sure what's going on in his body. You designed that body. You know every aspect. Our prayer, Heavenly Father, if it can befit your grace, to let Brian find out what's happening in his body and the best course of action for getting it back into health. So we pray for Brian and his wife, Larry, and family. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our young people who are out in various ways of education and work tonight. We pray for so many people that are on our list. Family members of people here. Friends. Set these names before you for your consideration. Father, pray that we will continue to take the things that we've learned tonight. Let them bear fruit in our own soul to give us that inner happiness that we may celebrate each day the life that we're in. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.